Let me say before we begin that this is indeed a joy for me to be here, to have this opportunity to study with you the Word of God. I know of no other task any more important than trying to lead someone in a study of God's Word. And it should each one of us should be our endeavor to study it carefully and then to make the application in our life that we might be pleasing to God. And I'd like to also, before we really get started, to express my appreciation to Mike Willis and maybe others who had a hand in my invitation to come and be here this morning. I just appreciate that a whole lot, and it's a joy, as I've said before, to be here and to be with you in this study. It's been good to hear these men, as I have heard them preach, and to sit at their feet and to learn lessons from the Word of God. As I stand here and look out over the audience this morning and look into your faces, I see souls that are bound for eternity. And there are two things that are absolutely essential. There may be a lot of things that we'll do in life, and we think they're really important that we do these things. But there's two things that are absolutely essential that we do in this life, and we must not let them escape us. And one of them is to come to Jesus. Connie Adams spoke last night on Jesus saves. That's the reason why we need to come to Jesus, because Jesus saves. But now some are not going to do that. There'll be those who just simply will not respond to the invitation that he has given to come and take advantage of the salvation that he can bring. And then another thing that I want to call your attention is not only to come to Jesus, but after we're there, to remain faithful to him. There's a lot of people who have come to Jesus in the past. I remember several years ago, I was looking through some old copies of the Gospel Advocate, and it was a 1928 edition, I believe, that I was looking through, and I saw a meeting that was held at the Vina Church of Christ, which is there in Franklin County. And I don't remember now how many responses they had during that meeting, but it seemed like it was over 100. And I was amazed when I saw that, because I'd always thought about that church being just a small church. They would have maybe 25 or 30 on a good day. And I thought, well, what happened to all those 100 and whatever it was that were baptized into Christ? Well, what happened to them? Well, some of them moved away, I'm sure. But I'm sure that over the years they have just kind of become unfaithful and become unconcerned and they have departed. Even though they came to Jesus, they did not stay with him. So we need to remember then that we need to be faithful to the Lord. And really that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The song, I'll Never Forsake My Lord. While at this point, we might just make the point for you to turn to your songbooks and turn to number 540 and be ready to sing that song after the lesson. And we would appreciate our brother leading this song and that we can sing it together. I'll never forsake my Lord. That's a good song, and we can sing it, I believe, with fervor and enthusiasm. It is a song that when we sing, we can sing it in our worship, and not only in praising God, but we can praise God in that when we have come to Jesus, that we can praise him in singing, that I'll never forsake my Lord. And we can also be an encouragement to our brethren. We can sing to each other, as we've been talking about in the first part of our the 8 o'clock service. The brother was discussing there the importance of speaking to each other and teaching and admonishing each other. And we can do that as we sing this song, that I'll never forsake my Lord. That's my goal. That's my prayer, that I'll never forsake my Lord. Now, what I want to say about that is this, and that is, can we really sing this song and mean it? Here I'm going to sing the song in just a little bit that though my cross may be hard to bear, though my life may be filled with care, though misfortune be mine to share, I will never forsake my Lord. Are you sure? I led that song one time, and somebody came up to me after it was over and said, Cecil, I don't think we ought to sing that song. Because we never know what's going to happen to us. We don't know whether we're going to be faithful or not. Well, that kind of floored me just a little bit because I understood that. I understood that we don't know whether or not we're going to be faithful or not. But we can sing the song, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. You know, I think sometimes people have the idea that this song teaches that it's impossible for a child of God to fall from grace. And I think that's what this person had in mind when they were talking to me, that we ought not to sing this song because it's possible for a child of God to forsake Christ. And I don't believe that that's what this song is teaching. I believe that I can lead this song, I believe I can sing this song, and I believe I can be pleasing God in singing this song. Because I do not believe that it is teaching that it is impossible for a child of God to fall from grace. But rather, I believe that this song speaks of the hope that the Christian has in Jesus Christ. And as we think about the hope that we have in Christ, then we can see the importance, as we'll notice, I hope, in our lesson today, that we'll have that goal and that determination and desire to never forsake my Lord. But you know, some do not have this hope. They could not sing, I'll never forsake my Lord. They don't know what that means to be in Christ and receive the blessings of Christ. Our hope is found in Christ. As Connie was talking last night, Jesus saves. And we need to understand that. We need to let that fill down deep into our hearts. But over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we notice there where Paul says that at that time you were without Christ. He says you had no hope and without God in the world. There's people like that. As bad as we hate to think about it, there are people in this world, in the city of Athens, that do not have any hope. They are without God and without Christ. And as we've just said, many of them will never become Christians. But another thing, and that is that some Christians have the idea and seem to think that since they are in Christ, there is no need to fret or be concerned about their salvation, that they've got it made. As we have heard sometimes people say that we have our ticket punched and there's no need to worry about salvation, and so they will not have any concern at all. They do not understand that faithfulness to God is required, and we need to get that down to our minds that sure, Jesus saves. And we'll point that out a little bit later. But we need also to remember that the Bible teaches clearly that faithfulness to God is required. Over the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we notice there where the record says, fear none of these things that thou shalt suffer. He says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and that ye may have tribulation 10 days. But he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Yes. It is true that salvation is in Christ. It is not outside of Christ. And the thing that we can rejoice in is that he will safely, and he can safely guide us to eternal life. And I thank God for that. I thank God that we have one that can and will guide us safely to eternal life. Look at John chapter 6, beginning with verse 66. We notice there where Jesus said, that the Bible says from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? And he said, Lord, and Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we can read in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with the 20th verse, where the Bible says, for if after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that we can become unfaithful. We can be like the dog returning to its vomit again. We can be like the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. But you know, I believe there's a lot of Christians, a lot of members of the church that really don't believe that. That somehow they don't need to be concerned about their salvation. But faithfulness is required. We need to emphasize that. So many forsake the right way. In John chapter 15 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, talking about Thomas, he saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. You see, we come to the Father by Jesus Christ. But some will forsake him. No wonder we need to sing the song. I'll never forsake my Lord. The word translated in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, forsaken, where Peter wrote, which, speaking of some in his day, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar. They had forsaken the right way, it says. That word translated forsaken there means to leave behind. It means to depart from. And as I stand here this morning, there are hundreds, no doubt, of Christians in our area who have left the Lord, who have left him behind, who have departed from him. We need to understand that we can forsake the Lord. That it's wrong to teach that it's impossible for a child of God to fall from grace. Because here Peter warned of some in his day that had forsaken the Lord. We can turn also to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, about where Paul, writing to Timothy, talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander. He told Timothy, he said, hold faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. So, ladies and gentlemen, we can forsake the Lord. We can leave him. We can depart from him. But added to this, let me say, the devil's doing all he can to get us to do that. You know, we're among our brethren here, and so many times that's where we are. And we find people are putting their arms around us, they're patting us on the back, they're encouraging us to be faithful to the Lord and do the things that are right, but there's someone that don't want that. And the devil's going to do all that he can to cause us to forsake the Lord. You know, I'm always reminded of the story of Job that we read about in the first two chapters. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And God asked Satan, "From whence comest thou?" He said, "From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down it." Let's stop here just a minute and notice the devil is busy. He's looking. He's on the job. He's going to and fro in the earth. He's walking up and down it. Well, God asked him a question. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" You know, I was studying this, and it just kind of hit me one time that we're not a stranger to Satan. We may think that, you know, we are. But, you know, he knew Job's name. When God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "Who are you talking about?" No, he didn't say that. He said, "Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life." Now, that was the second time. The first time he said, "No wonder you've hedged about him. You've blessed him on every hand. You just reach forth and touch him. You take what he has and he'll curse you to your face." He knew Job. And when he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He didn't say, "No, I don't even know who you're talking about." He knew him. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm persuaded that he knows us. And he's going to do everything that he can to cause Cecil Franklin Cox to be lost and to be unfaithful to the Lord. And the same way with you. But you know, not only does he know us, he's considered us. You know, God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like it in the east, one that fears God and eschews evil." Yes, he considered him. You know, the New American Standard Version in the margin, when it says there that he considered him, it says, "Set your heart on," or "set your heart to." He had set his heart to do that. That is, he had set his heart to tempt Job, to cause him to be unfaithful to the Lord. And I think the same thing is true of us. Why should we escape the desires of Satan to bring us into everlasting oblivion? He's on the job. He knows who we are. He's considered us. But another thing we need to notice, and that is when Satan left to tempt Job, God limited him in the temptation he could make. He didn't just turn him loose. He limited him in what he could do. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in your power." Everything is God. You just don't touch Job. You take everything he's got. You see, he limited what Satan could do. And he did that. He went out and took everything that he had. I mean, he lost everything. He was the greatest man in all the East, but yet he lost everything that he had except his wife. He lost his children in a storm. He lost all of his crops, all of his herds. He was the greatest man in all the East. The only thing he had left was his wife and a few servants that came back to tell him all the bad news. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." All I'm trying to say this morning, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that not only can we become unfaithful, but we have someone that is trying his level best to get us to do that. And I want to read to you another passage in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. On this point where God limited Satan. He said, there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. And Paul said that he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able, and will with the temptation provide also a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. Oh yes, the devil's on the job. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, and will with the temptation provide a way to escape. You know the trouble with us? The trouble with many of us, we don't want that way of escape. We're enjoying the things we're doing too much, and we just don't want that way of escape, but it's there. We have divine inspiration on that, that there is a way of escape that we might be able to bear. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour." That's what the devil's doing. He's as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's not just kind of looking around, you know. You know, you might go somewhere and you may just kind of look around at some things. No, he is seeking. Now, that we get the idea of this word seeking, that he's really, really putting forth some endeavor into this job of looking and seeking and being determined. I remember a few years ago, one of the radio stations over in the Quad Cities was having they claimed to have buried a treasure. And they were going to give hints about where that treasure was buried. And you had to listen to the station to get all those hints. And people listened, they kept getting hints, and all of a sudden a lot of them thought sure that it was in McFarland Bottom, just as you cross the Tennessee River, come over into Florence, down in those. They thought sure that's where it was. And you'd pass by there and you'd see just a lot of people out there with Geiger counters and everything else. They're looking for that treasure. They were seeking it. That's the idea I got when I think of the word seeking. Effort is being put forth. He is seeking whom he may devour. But let's look at that word devour a minute. The word devour, according to Vine, is taken from a compound word. That is, it's made up of two words. And the first word means down. And the second word means, it means to drink. So the idea of the word is to drink down. And then Mr. Vine also adds that this word is intensive. That is intensive in nature. So really the idea is of not just me. You know, I may get me a drink of water in a minute, but it's not because I'm really that thirsty. And we drink a lot of times water when we're not really thirsty. But this is talking about a person that is he's starving for water. And because it's an intensive thing. And this word could also be used, swallow. It means to drink or to swallow. So the idea is someone who is thirsty, seeking water, and swallowing up that water as a thirsty man would do. That's what the devil's doing. He's seeking whom he may swallow. He's seeking whom he may devour. And we need to understand our adversary, the devil. He is as a roaring lion, going about, seeking whom he may devour. So when I sing this song, "I'll never forsake my Lord," instead of saying it is impossible for me to forsake the Lord, I am saying this is my prayer. This is my aim in life, that I will never forsake my Lord. That's what I want to do. I want never to forsake my Lord. And when I sing that song, that's what I'm saying, that's my prayer. That's my aim in life. Come what may, be faithful to the Lord. And so we can say with Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And that's where it ought to be. And so we sing this song, and that's what we're saying, that Christ may be magnified in our body, whether it be by life or death. I'll never forsake my Lord. That's my prayer. That's my desire. That's my earnest expectation. That's my hope. And we need also to remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. You remember Paul wrote there to the church at Rome and said, what shall we say to these things? Things that he had been mentioning prior in, up in the first part of the chapter. He said, what shall we say to these things? He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Kind of levels the playing field a little bit, doesn't it? We talk about how the devil is seeking him to swallow up. How he's on the job, how he's considered us, he knows us. But God, if he's on our side, or if we're on his side, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm reminded of the words of John over in 1 John. When he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So Peter made a boast that I will not deny thee, didn't it? Yeah, he made that boast. Was Peter wrong for saying, I will never deny thee? He was wrong for doing what he did. I don't think that we could say that Peter's wrong for the faith that he had in Christ, for that desire that he had to serve the Lord faithfully. He was wrong in what he did by cursing and swearing and saying, I do not know the man. And I believe that's what we're doing when we're singing this song. I'll never forsake my Lord. I am weak. And temptations come upon me. And there might be times when I would slip. But that's not my aim. That's not my prayer. That's not my earnest expectation. It's not my hope. My hope is that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. But life will be hard. The life of a Christian is many times is a struggle. And if we look at the first verse of this song and it says, though my cross may be hard to bear, though my life may be filled with care, though misfortune be mine to share, I'll never forsake my Lord. Yes, it's going to be hard. Being a Christian is not being floating around on a bed of ease. It's not just going down the creek in a canoe with nothing holding us, just cruising down the river. There's going to be mockings. But I remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 18. Where he said, if the world hate you, speaking to the apostles. He said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And then he tells the reason why. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. And that's just the way it is. Life will be hard. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be problems. And somebody comes up there and says, well, I cannot see why in the world anybody would want to serve Jesus. If you're going to have all the struggles and all these problems, if the world's going to hate you, why in the world would anybody ever want to serve Jesus? Well, that's a good question. But there's a good answer to it. Why would anyone want to serve Jesus? The third verse of this song says, though so helpless, I cannot see what the future may hold for me. Jesus knows, and my guide will be, I'll never forsake my Lord. I don't know what the future may bring. But I do know this. I know that the Bible teaches neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I know that. I know that there's salvation in Christ. I want to notice real quickly with you some reasons why we ought to serve Jesus faithfully. We've seen that we can be unfaithful, that we can fall, we can go away, but we ought to have as our aim, our purpose, our prayer to be faithful to Him. I can give you some good reason for that. Why we must not forsake our Lord. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. We notice there where Jesus says to the disciples gathered there, He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. What did He say? He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Don't you know we're having to suffer out here? Don't you know that there's trial and tribulation? He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Yes, your reward in heaven. I remember Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, I believe down about the 16th verse, where he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's what he said about it. I also want to mention to you that statement that Peter made when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Yes. Eternal life is to be found in Christ. He can provide that for us. When I come to the river at ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. You see the blessing that we have in Christ? David put it this way, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff that comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Somebody said, why are you a Christian? Why not forsake Christ? Why would you serve Him? That's the reason why. You know, in the book of Revelation, we read that book and we look at it. We see a lot of confusing things. We see a lot of things we'd like to know more about. But I think the message that we get in the book of Revelation is that there's a war going on between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. And that's pictured to us in many ways in the book of Revelation. But I think Revelation 17 and verse 14 kind of sets the theme of the book. When it says that these shall make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. That's what it means to serve the Lord. That we can be with Him, called and chosen and faithful. Oh yes, we sing the song sometimes, "Oh for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest. Sure, in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above." Pure and whole. You know, we see so much impurity in this world. We don't really understand lots of times how it would ever be to be in a place where it's pure and whole. That's heaven. And we won't be afflicted with a lot of these afflictions that we have on earth. We'll be whole. Maybe more ways than one. I'd often think of our little grandson, Jonathan. He hardly knows he's in the world. He's 21 years old and never has taken a step, never spoken a word. But you know, in heaven, be pure and whole and live with the God above. There's going to be no earthly afflictions in heaven. That's what it means to serve the Lord. That's what it means to not forsake the Lord. Well, we could talk about a lot of other things, but I see our time is getting away from us. I wanted to talk about some other things, but I'm noted for this, that when I plan something that I want to say and get to writing it down, I can see it on the paper and I think, well, that's there. But when I get to trying to tell it to others, I find myself using more time than I thought I would. I meant to talk to you about prayer, a blessing that we have. It is a spiritual blessing. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. There's not one spiritual blessing outside of Christ, not one. All spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. We can talk to God every day in prayer. It doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, or what's happening around about us. We can talk to God in prayer, and we know that He will hear us. His ears are open to our prayers. We can pray to Him every day. We can talk to Him every day, and He will hear us. He can see us in the valleys of life, and there are valleys in life. He can see us when life is hard. But what I'm saying to you, you see, if we don't forsake the Lord, we can talk to God in prayer. And even when we're on the mountaintop, when everything is good, when everything is going good for us and everything is lovely, we can thank God for the many blessings that He has given to us. Yes, there's many reasons why we ought to not forsake the Lord. forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, I often think about that passage where Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden with what? Sin. People are heavy laden with sin. That's what Jesus can save us from. He can forgive our sins. And I think about, you know, sins that we commit today and commit the next day and commit all the way through. And people just have all these sins upon them. No wonder Jesus said they are heavy laden. But you know, the Christian can have forgiveness of sins. Simon the sorcerer obeyed the gospel. He became a Christian. He was cleansed from his sins. But he wanted to buy the gift of God with money. He wanted to be able to do what the apostles were doing. You remember what he was told? He says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. He was told to pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. You know, as a Christian, we don't have to have these burdens burdened down with sin. We can be forgiven of sin. And that's the reason why we must not depart from Christ. What a joy it is to be able to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without reproach in this sinful generation. Forgiveness of sins. Well, our time is up. In fact, I guess I've already gone over a little bit. But I appreciate your patience, your listening, and your studying these things with me. And I trust that it will be the goal of each of us to say that I will never forsake my Lord. And we're going to be standing and singing this song. We hope that you'll join in hearted as we sing.
Oh, my thoughts may be hard to bear. Oh, my life may be filled with care. Oh, misfortune be mine to share. I'll never forsake my Lord. Never forsake the Savior. He'll never forsake me. Neither shall turn